Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? Book of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses. Then I want to explain a few things to you. Chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Now listen carefully, it's the word of the Lord. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now go to chapter 3, verse 8. Paul talks a little bit more. He says, although I am the less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Amen. We'll leave that there. Last Sunday night, we spoke about what we find at the very beginning of the Bible and at the very end. In the beginning, we find that God makes a garden. And in the garden, everything that God made was very good. But we found that because of the fall of man, the sin of Adam, the deception of Eve, but the willing sin of Adam, the world that God made was fundamentally changed. Because when sin came into the world, so also did a curse. Weeds began to grow, crops began to fail. Man had to raise his food by the sweat of his brow and by painful toil, much increased pain in childbirth, and along with that, sickness and infirmity and sorrow and evil of every kind imaginable. It wasn't very long, there was the first murder. The whole nature of the world had changed. It was not what God had made it to be. It became a fallen world. And yet when God had made the world without the sin and without the corruption, God had said of that world, it is very good. No death, no sin, no sorrow, no sickness. So when sin came in, it brought all of these other things in with it. It brought in sickness and it brought in sorrow. We're not to understand from that if you get the flu, that it must be because you sinned. We're not saying that. Sickness, we're all affected by sickness now in the same way that we're all affected by sin, but God has done something about it. Anyway, that's the beginning of the Bible. When you go right down to the end of the Bible, the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation, what you find is that a marvelous transformation has taken place of the earth. God has made this holy city called the New Jerusalem, which is as big as the moon, actually, if you cube it off. And there's a picture there of the whole thing coming down out of heaven from God and coming down upon the earth. And then there's the description of what this new world is like. And we find that in this world, this new age, used in the right sense of the word, no more curse, no more sickness, no more death, no more sin, no more evil. All of those things have been cleansed and done away with and dealt with. And the Bible itself actually calls this a new order. It is a new world order, but not the one that President Bush talks about. God's new world order. And it's a marvelous place. Sin is done away with. Sickness is gone. And in that day, you will never again have to pray to be healed of sickness because you won't have any sickness. And you will see the Son of God face to face. And the light of the glory of God lights. There's no more sun. God himself lights everything. No more nighttime. That's all done away with. Just endless days forever and ever in this perfect and blissful place. But you'll only be there by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way that you'll be there. And so the Bible starts off with this tremendous picture of the garden in all its beauty and its perfection. But the Bible ends with a picture of the city in which there's been not only a restoration of all things, but in which God has added so much more. And in neither of those places was there any sin, nor was there any sickness. But what we've got in between is a different story. Because when man fell by his sin, he brought upon this world some terrible curses. Now, we're not blaming some other man. We blame ourselves. We were in Adam. The truth is that if we were Adam, we would have done the same thing. We were in him. And not only do we bear the sins of our fathers, we bear our own sins as well. We're a sinful people and we're responsible before God for our sins, to confess them and to repent of them and to have something done about them. And I'm going to tell you today what God has done about them. But what I wanted to explain especially, and this was something I picked up on last Sunday night but never finished, was the fact that something happened in the nature of the earth and the world that God had made. Something happened in the spirit or in the spirit world when Adam fell into sin. I need to explain this. Satan was originally called Lucifer, God's most powerful and most beautiful angel. It was said of him in the scriptures that he was created in perfection. He was absolutely beautiful and the most powerful of all God's creatures. He was the cherub that covered the very throne of God, guarded the very throne of God, until the day that in his own heart he said, "I will be God. I will take over the mount of God. I will sit on the throne of the Most High." And there was no longer any place found for him in heaven. And he, along with millions of other created spirits that he led in some kind of rebellion, were cast out of heaven. The Bible actually says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against Satan or Lucifer and his angels, and there was no longer any room found for him in heaven, and he was cast out of heaven. In fact, he was cast to the earth. And the earth became a kind of a prison. No longer did he have the freedom of the cosmos, but rather the earth was the place wherein they were locked. In the atmosphere, not as we usually think in hell under the earth, although the Bible says there are spirits who are chained in dungeons of darkness, but Satan isn't one of those. And the evil spirits and wicked principalities and powers that we often deal with aren't those. They're on the loose in the atmosphere. You know, the Bible calls them the powers of the air, the powers of darkness. Principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness, you know, forces of darkness. All those kinds of expressions are in the Bible. And the Bible in many places calls Satan the prince of this world. The Apostle Paul called him, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. And in Ephesians, Paul called him the ruler of the powers of the air. Now, this is the atmosphere which we breathe. And while ever we breathe this atmosphere, the way it is, we have to contend with those forces, the forces of darkness. Now, what actually happened in the Garden of Eden was this. These wicked spirits had been confined to the atmosphere, but God decided that before their very gaze, because they were in the air, before their very sight, he would do the most amazing thing. It had actually been in his heart to do it from the beginning, forever, for always, from the foundation of the world. God had in his heart to make a material world rather than a spiritual one, but in which we have a spirit, of course, but it's in a body, to make this world. And he was going to make these creatures after the image of himself. They would be the image of God. And instead of making them all one off like he did with the angels, who are ministering spirits and they serve the Lord, instead of making them all one off, neither male nor female, now there was to be just one man from whom the whole human race would come. And he with his wife would produce offspring, godly offspring, and every one of them made in the image of God. Every one of them knowing what it was to have a father. and to have a mother, and through that, to know what it was to have a relationship as Jesus does with his Father, and for us to eventually become a part of that, because the scripture says that it was in God's heart to bring many sons into glory. Sons means the ladies and the men too. That's what it means, all of us. Now, this was in God's heart, and God made this creation on the earth, and Satan and all the rest, they were watching, and God was actually going to establish once and for all, through this creation and through his dealings with man, he was going to establish righteousness forever. He was going to prove his own righteousness, his own holiness. And through his dealings with man, he was going to bring judgment upon his very enemy, Satan. He was going to prove to Satan how wrong he had been, how really what evil was. And so God makes Adam and Eve. But Adam fell into sin, as did Eve, rebelled, and then the curse came upon the earth that we've spoken about. Now, something happened. This is what you need to understand. Somehow, which we don't understand all these things, we don't see them all, but something happened whereby the power that Adam had over the earth transferred to Satan. When Adam sinned, Satan took the dominion that Adam had over the earth. You see, God had made Adam to be a god. God had said to Adam, you shall have dominion over the earth. You have dominion over all the animals, the plants. You have dominion over the fish of the sea. You have dominion over the birds of the air. God brought them all before Adam, and Adam named them all. Adam was the god of this world. The Lord, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit had determined that a man, a perfect man, made in the image of God himself, that is made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, would rule the earth, would have dominion over the earth. And Adam was made to be a god, to rule this planet. Now what happened was, when Satan deceived Eve and then Eve led Adam into sin knowingly, that dominion, that lordship that had been given to Adam passed to Satan. And he became the god of this world. He became the Lord over this earth. He had a power over the earth. He had a power over the nations. He had a power over the people. He possessed it as if he owned it. It wasn't really his by right, but there was some legality in the universe that God had made. God had declared it was Adam's. Adam passed on the power of eternity, passed it on to Satan. And this is why, when you read the Gospels, you find that Jesus himself calls Satan the prince of this world. This is why Paul calls him the god of this world and the ruler of the powers of the air, because that was the position which he assumed, and he held it, and by a legalism, a legality, he gripped that thing. There was only one way that God could take it off him. Now, what was interesting, because God's intention was that a man would have that, right? Now, what was interesting is that during the temptations of Jesus, you remember there were three temptations, you find these in Luke 4, early part of the chapter. During those temptations, one of the things that Satan said to Jesus was, look at all the kingdoms of the earth. Do you remember reading this? Look at all the kingdoms of the earth and all their glory and all their splendor. And Satan said to Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all their glory and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to whomever I like. Now, he said that. Satan said that to Jesus, and Jesus didn't deny it. When Jesus was teaching his disciples about the fact that he had to go to the cross, he kept saying to them, the prince of this world is coming. I want to show you those scriptures in a moment, but you need to get this picture. Now, the cross had a purpose. The reason Jesus went to the cross was to destroy the power of the enemy, to destroy the devil's power. The devil had this grip on the nations. They were his. He possessed them. But Jesus had to pay the price that destroyed Satan's power and bought back the lives of men. Now, long before the Father had promised Jesus that he would be the ruler of the nations. You know, Psalm 2, is it? The Father says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. The Father said that to Jesus. Now, the Father, because Jesus asked, didn't he? He said, Father, give me the nations for an inheritance. Now, the Father told the Son what he had to do. The Father gave the Son a command. The command was to go into the earth and to become a man and to die on that cross. The cross was the price of victory. And I want to show this to you from the Scriptures. Do you remember that verse in Acts 10:38 that said Jesus was anointed with power and went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil? That's why he came, was to destroy the devil's power. That's what the anointing on him was for. That's what Messiah means. That's what Christ means. The word Messiah in Hebrew, or Christ, or Christos in Greek, Christ in English, simply means the anointed one. It's all the same word, Christ Messiah. The anointed one. It describes his office, the job God had given him to do. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit to come to the earth to do a certain thing, to destroy the devil's power. Now, one day Jesus went to Nazareth. And in the synagogue at Nazareth, he opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he read to the people these words. These are words about his own anointing. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Now listen. Listen to what God's anointed him to do. To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me, listen to this, he's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came under the anointing of God to do that job, to destroy the devil's power so that he could release the oppressed and give sight to the blind, freedom to the captives. Now, brothers and sisters, that was us. We were captives, held captive to do Satan's will, the Bible says of us. But it's through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been freed from that. I want to explain four things about the cross. I want to explain its purpose. I want to explain the judgment that came through the cross, the victory that came through the cross, and the power that came through the cross. But first of all, the purpose of the cross. Three of them. One was to bring release and freedom. This world held captive by an enemy. The whole purpose of the cross was to do what Jesus said here, to bring the release and the freedom to the captives. That's freedom for us. But the second thing was this. It was the method or the mechanism by which the Son of God, having become a man, could actually carry our sorrows. There was no way for you and I to have our sins dealt with and our sorrows, our iniquities, our problems, except that Jesus had to carry them in himself. When Jesus went to the cross, when he was whipped and had that crown of thorns put on his head and he carried the cross, when he was nailed to it and, he was spat upon and cursed and blasphemed, when he did all those things, he was actually carrying your sorrows and your sins. He was carrying your sicknesses and your weaknesses, your failures. He carried them in himself. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said that he would do this. Listen to this. This was written 700 years or more before Christ. Listen to it. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is what happened. The man of sorrows, he's called, acquainted with grief. And when Jesus died on that cross, he carried our griefs. He carried our sorrows and our sins. That's part of it. But the other purpose of the cross was this. Jesus went to the cross to establish righteous rule over the earth again. To establish the righteous rule of a righteous man. Now, do you remember I said to you before that God had made a man to rule the earth and his name was Adam? Now, he mucked it up. He failed. But the Bible says that Jesus was another Adam. You read this in the book of Romans about the first Adam and the second Adam, and Jesus is the second Adam. So that the Son of God himself has become a man to become another Adam. God always intended that a man would rule the nations, that a man would rule the earth, and in fact that a man would rule the universe. A man perfect, a man made in the image of God. And that is what we have again. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went as a man, a perfect man, to die for our sins. And God raised him from the dead by the power of God. And the passage that we read from Ephesians before said that he seated him in the heavenly places. Where did God, the Father, seat Jesus, the man, when he raised him up? He seated him on his own throne that rules the universe. And at this very moment, there is a man ruling the universe, and his name is Jesus Christ. He rules the universe, and he is the Lord of the nations, and one day he is coming back to establish finally and completely his rule over the whole earth. He's coming back to do that. He's coming back to destroy his enemies, to establish righteous rule, and to be the Lord of the nations. Now, however, between the cross upon which he died 2,000 years ago and his coming back at some time in the future, we live in a very interesting period. Because after the sin of Adam and right up to the cross, Satan was the prince of this world and he had power over the nations. Because of the cross, that power is destroyed. Now, Jesus, in his wisdom, chose not to do away with the enemy at that point. He's left him on the loose for a very good reason. And he's still given him a certain amount of power. He has the power to deceive. See, he doesn't have the powers he had before. He doesn't have the grip on the nations he had before, but he still does have some powers. And one power he has is the power to deceive the nations, and to deceive men so that they won't believe in Christ. He has that. And so here, you and I as believers, involved in a spiritual warfare, we exercising the powers of the kingdom against the powers of darkness, winning the souls of men. But he has another power, and that's the power to accuse. And he comes around Christians mainly to accuse them. And this is why you yourself sometimes feel self-condemnation and guilt when you ought not feel condemnation and guilt. You ought to be feeling peace and liberty and joy in the Holy Ghost, knowing your sins are forgiven. It's the enemy that accuses you. And the Lord has left it this way because he wants to make us tough. And we need to learn some lessons and we need to be good soldiers, learning how to fight the fight of faith. God has his purpose in doing it this way so that out of the earth he will bring the saints, the church, the faithful ones, the elect, the believers, but they'll be refined and purified and taught many lessons and they'll come forward in that final day. It will be seen that we are just like Jesus is. Because that's the promise. That is the promise. That when you see him, you will be just like he is. God's intention is to bring many sons into glory. That's you. God's intention is to bring you into glory. And his promise is he's going to work in you until he completes the job and you will be just like Jesus. Every bit is perfect. Every bit as lovely, every bit as powerful, every bit as holy, every bit as resolute and sinless and intelligent. You and I, as the Church of the Living God, will be a perfect match for Jesus Christ. We'll be made after his image. Now, all this was in the heart of God, but the cross was the necessary hinge point of history that made it all possible. So that's the purpose of the cross, to bring the release and freedom for the captives, for Jesus to carry our sorrows, so that he could establish righteous rule. You see, through the cross, Jesus judged the world and he judged the devil. Judgment upon them. Jesus actually says in John 9, "It is for judgment that I have come." In John 12, he's talking about to his disciples about going to the cross, and he says, "Now is my heart troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this purpose that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus talking out loud to his disciples about the struggles of his heart. "Now is my heart troubled." But then he says something about the prince of this world. After he says this, you know, "Now is my heart troubled," he says, "Now the prince of this world will be driven out." The whole purpose of the cross. In John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going away." You know what he meant. He was going to be crucified. He was going to go back to his Father. He said, "I'm going away." He said, "The prince of this world is coming soon." Meaning, in his own veiled language, that Satan was coming to put him to death. You see, Satan's desire was to destroy the Messiah. Satan tried in many ways to kill him and to destroy him, to wipe him out. Satan just thought, if I can destroy this man, I'll have destroyed God's plans. Satan tried again and again to kill him. It didn't work. You remember when the crowd in Nazareth tried to throw him off the cliff? He just walked through their midst. You remember all the times the Pharisees and Sadducees plotted to put him to death? No. But when the right time came, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, said to the disciples, "I'm going up there and they're going to crucify me. And after 3 days, I'll rise again." You see, when the time was right, Jesus let it happen. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, "The prince of this world is coming," meaning coming to get him. But Jesus adds something to that. This is really interesting. Just find it here in John 14. I want you to take a hold of this. John 14, 30, 31. Jesus said, "I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming." Now listen, this is the bit. "He has no hold on me." What that means is that actually Satan had no power over him at all to put him to death, because Jesus was sinless. Satan had no power whatever to put Jesus to death. The only reason Jesus died on that cross was because he let it happen. He submitted to it. And that's even clearer in the very next phrase. After he says he has no hold on me, he says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." In other words, Jesus went to the cross because the Father had told him to go to the cross, and because Jesus loved the Father and obeyed the Father perfectly, he went to the cross. Not because Satan had any hold over him at all. But Satan did not know that in putting Jesus to death in that fashion, he was actually destroying himself. The Bible says, if the rulers of this age had have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It says that. Satan didn't know, but that he was destroying himself, carrying out the very thing that would destroy his own power and his own dominion over this planet. And it was destroyed. Judgment on the enemy through the cross. Jesus said, now, in John 16, "Now is judgment upon this world. Now is the prince of this world condemned." The cross was a judgment and a condemnation and a destruction of his power. But it's interesting that in that passage in John 16 where Jesus said that, this is verses 7 to 11, where he says, "The prince of this world now stands condemned," he had just before that said something else. He said, "I tell you the truth, It is for your good that I am going away. Now, how was Jesus going away? He was going to be crucified and put to death, then raised on the third day and ascend to his Father in heaven after 40 days. He says, it's for your good that I'm going away. Why? Unless I go, the Counselor will not come to you. Now, who's the Counselor, folks? Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, if I go, I will send him to you. So that tied up in the victory of the cross and the return of Jesus to heaven is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the life we now enjoy. Satan's power destroyed and the Spirit of God given to those who believe. Are you a believer? The Spirit of God is given to you so that you can live in this present age, not to fulfill your own lusts and fantasies, but to live by the power of God for the glory of God, to do the will of God, and in that you find yourself. In that you find greater pleasures and greater joys, and you find that you are more yourself than you ever could be. Jesus said, talking now about the victory of the cross, Jesus said, I overcame and sat on my Father's throne. And if you overcome, you will sit on my Father's throne with me. Remember Jesus said that? Revelation 3:21. Jesus also said, I am the one who was dead, but now I live forever, and I hold the keys of death and hell. When Jesus died on that cross, he went into Hades and he released the prisoners, the ones who had been the faithful believers. He released them and he took the keys. And he now is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. This is why after the cross, after his resurrection, he came back to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. You all remember he said that. We quote it just about every time we have a baptism. Now you know why. The victory of the cross, the power of the cross that destroyed the dominion of Satan. And then Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. This is why Jesus can say to his disciples, behold, I give you authority. Go. You'll tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you, Jesus can say to his followers. This is the kind of thing that happened right here in Colossians 2:15. This is what Paul said about Jesus' death on the cross. He said, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we have here a reference to Jesus doing something absolutely public, because we know he was crucified publicly, but it says here that in a public way, he made a spectacle of all these demonic forces that were against him. And it says he disarmed them. The fact is that Jesus stripped them of their weapons. He stripped them to nakedness. He led them in some kind of a triumphal procession like the old Caesars of Rome used to do. You know, when they come back from the wars with all the slaves and the booty in a triumph through Rome. Jesus did that kind of thing in the spirit world. Utterly shamed, utterly humiliated the enemy, declared himself to be the conqueror and the victor. Now listen, folks. You've got to decide whose side you're on here in this battle. Most of us like to back a winner. We'd all put the money on a winner, wouldn't we, if we were betting men? If we knew who the winner was going to be. We actually do know who the winner is and who the winner will be. There's a few little skirmishes along the way, and sometimes we don't win every skirmish, but we know who wins the war. We know who's going to divide the spoils. We know who the king is going to be. I want to be on the side of the king. And what's better, he's the righteous king. He's the rightful heir. He's the rightful ruler. He's the one that in heaven they sing about when they say, worthy are you to obtain power and honor and glory and rule and dominion because you overcame and by your blood you purchased men for God. There are people in heaven singing that song right now today. We sing the song too. Jesus purchased men for God. And so here's the picture. Christ raised above all. We started this morning by reading from Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. It's a picture where Jesus is raised up by the Father and seated in heaven at the Father's right hand, and it says there in that passage we read, far above all rule and authority and power, far above every name that can be named in this age or the one to come, and God has put all things under his feet. And it says a bit more. That same passage says, God has made us to be the body and him to be the head, and all things are under our feet. We're victors with him. And if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, you are seated on God's throne even today. That's the reality of it. That's the picture of it. Jesus came to release the captives, and praise God, I've had that release, and so have many of you. And this is why, brothers, sisters, ever since the cross, ever since the resurrection of Jesus, people have been going into all the world preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing captives set free. You've all seen it. This is why you can come to an alcoholic who is gripped by that thing, by his alcoholism. He might have lost everything. For years he struggled. He couldn't do a thing, but he believes. You preach the gospel to him and the power of the gospel releases the man, sets him free, and he's free to walk away from his alcoholism. Same with drug addicts. Same with people whose lives are in a mess, of any kind of mess. The power of the gospel. And this is why the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. Do you believe? Do you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the power of God for your salvation. But what about the power in you after you believe? I want to just close with this thought. On those occasions when Jesus talked about the prince of this world coming, and you know, now he's going to be judged, now he's going to be cast out, Jesus also spoke about another who was coming, the Holy Spirit. You know, he said, it's good, it's better for you that I'm going away, because I'm going to send another, the Holy Spirit. And so linked in with the destruction of the mandate, the legalistic mandate that Satan had to rule the nations, the destruction of that and the restoration of it to Jesus 2,000 years ago, came the liberty for God to fill the earth with the Spirit of the Lord. And right now, the Holy Spirit is here. Right now, the Spirit of God is every place in the earth, and in any place where a man believes, he can receive the Holy Spirit. We no longer have to cry out and say, Lord, pour out the Holy Spirit from heaven. The Holy Spirit's here. They did that up to the day of Pentecost. They were waiting on God. God poured out the Holy Spirit from heaven. But now the Holy Spirit is here. Any man or woman who will surrender their heart to God can be filled today with the Holy Spirit. You simply pray a prayer. You say, Lord, I repent of my sins. I give myself completely to you. And in Jesus' name, I receive the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, God's going to put his hand on you today. You do that. God's going to touch you. You come to that place today. And we're going to take a few moments now where we give you an opportunity to pray and to receive the Holy Spirit.